Tonight we're going to be talking about Genesis, talking about things in the beginning. We're going to start off talking about creation, evolution, and the truths therein. And then we're going to get to the creation in Adam this evening. And so I'm excited about this as I was rehearsing the truths and going back through them and rehearsing all that goes on here. I really was impressed with just how great our God is. When you think about the might and the power of our God, let's turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. I just want to read a portion of scripture for you this evening, and then we will look at several other things. But we'll read Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and then we're going to start looking at verse 26. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and it reads, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." Everything started with God. Verse 26, "God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Where did life begin? Where did all this earth and animals, and where did everything begin? God created it. God made it. We're going to talk about that this evening. As we're going through it last time, I was talking about several things, just kind of a recap from last time, and then we're going to pick up on a next section here. But verse things, as we talked about last time, only God is all-knowing and all-powerful, creator of all things. Number two, only God is orderly, purposeful, and faithful in all he does. Number three, only God is absolutely holy. Therefore, everything he does is as perfect as he is, unimprovable. And all these things here in the scripture, God, and you find here even in verse 12, "And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind." And it goes after this and begins to give some descriptions. "And God, after his kind, and God saw that it was good." And that phrase, "it was good," is repeated over and over and over again. When God created this earth, he created the universe and the stars and the heavens. It was good. It was perfect when God created it. And so let's go through the days of creation real quick and just kind of recapping on that. It's always good to think about what happened. On day number one, God created the heaven and the earth, and he also created light, the source light. He didn't create the sun, but he created light. As we see here tonight, we were thankful for light. It would be dark in here. Day number two, God created the atmosphere and the firmament. You had the heavens and the clouds and all of those. He created that element wherein humanity can live. Now think about this. God is creating everything, preparing it. We're going to talk about this here in a little bit. I'm going to jump ahead just a little bit, give you a sneak peek. But what God is doing is before everything else is created, mankind is the last thing to be created because God was creating everything for him. A relationship with humanity, with you and me. God wants a relationship with us. God created the dry ground and the plant life on day three. Day number four, God created the sun, moon, and the stars. Why? So we could have time. We understand when the sun comes up, it's morning. When the sun goes down, it's evening. And as we rotate in different times of the seasons, in the wintertime, as the earth rotates around the sun, we find another truth here, of the fact of seasons. And God created all of that for you and me. In day five of creation, you have the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. Day number six, he creates all the land animals and the mammals and the insects and all such animals on day number six. But he also created humanity, and we'll talk about that this evening. I want to talk about just real briefly about creation versus evolution and how destructive evolution is to a thought process of creation. Now, if we do not, and we begin to doubt the words of God here in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, if I begin to doubt the very words of God, you see, evolution, what it does is it tries to destroy the foundation of our beliefs in the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created. And evolution says, in the beginning, nobody created. Nobody made it happen. And it came out of nothing. A big bang exploded, and all that we have today came out of nothing. But I want to tell you, God created it. We believe that God's Word is a reliable historical document written by Almighty God, as he had several over 40-plus authors who were penmen for his very words. And so we seek to give words with their normal meaning in their normal context. We also seek to let God's Word speak for itself. I want to read God's Word. I'm not trying to read anything in it. I read it, and I let it tell me what it's going to say in a historical, grammatical, what that means, in a literal meaning. I'm not trying to read into it some hidden meaning into the scriptures. If it says, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven, divide the day from the night, I think God created the sun and the moon and the stars at that time. It's literal. Just read it. Don't try to say that there's something behind it. All right? And we seek to compare Scripture with Scripture in order to reveal itself. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And you think about that. Now, here's one of the things that is a real problem. This is a slide that may cause a little bit of problems here. But the real thing I want you to just focus on, I'm going to try to, let me go back here. See if I can do this real quick. The one thing I want to, this one right here, theistic evolution, okay, and divine control. This is an absolute affront and is an insult to God to believe in theistic evolution. And theistic evolution is that God started the process, but he didn't finish it. Meaning, he started the elements. Theistic evolution, this is what it asserts, and we do not agree with it. But theistic evolution asserts, or it makes the hypothesis or the assertion that God started the elements, and over time, they created into what we have today. They've evolved. And what it's trying to do is mix the secular in with the sacred, and you have a whole bunch of confusions. But we believe, there are some Christians that also believe in a long day creation. As they would read some of the scriptures, the day is unto 1,000 years, and so on and so forth. And what they try to do with this idea is that over a large period of time, the earth came to be. And that way I can blend in with the secular, and with those who don't like God, and I can try to blend that science, which isn't science, it's a worldview, it's a religion, within Christianity, and try to bring those together. But I can't bring an anti-God sentiments in with godly scripture, okay? And so some Christians would believe in millions of years, and I want to look at that. There's other theories that are out there, a long fossil record. But here's something. If you believe in this long period of time of the creation element, if you believe it took millions of years or billions of years, however long you believe it is, they're basing their day for the theistic evolution on the fossil record. But that means, if you think about this over millions of years, that they have death, they have thorns, thistles, cancers, carnivores, etc. in the very middle of creation. But I want you to notice with me something that God said. He said it was very good, or God saw that it was good, meaning unimprovable. And you think about that. God declared that everything was very good at the end of creation, and the curse and sin and death didn't happen until after Adam and Eve had offended God and disobeyed his orders. So if each day was a million years long, then how were the plants pollinated on the third day? Plants can't grow unless they're pollinated. And so you need a literal day. Also, if the original Eden, the Garden of Eden, was a picture of heaven, then what does the long earth fossil record say about heaven? What do these long day folks believe about the worldwide flood that destroyed all of life in Noah's days? Doesn't the flood give a more reliable account of the fossils? If the earth is millions of years long, then why are they finding soft tissue, blood, etc. in the fossils? Things had to be a quick death, and that comes from the Noah's flood, and we'll talk about that at another time. But as you look at the fossil records, there's another thing, and the gap theory that was really purported. I have a Scofield Study Bible with me. I would not agree with him. He does give an assertion or does give a credence or a belief in the gap theory. The gap theory is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, that somehow between 1:1 and 1:2, there's a large gap period of time. Satan was already created in the angels. Things began to fall apart, and then in Genesis 1:3, everything was recreated, as you can find up there. And let me just say this real quick, and I wholeheartedly disagree with this view, okay? So as you think about this, so here's the original earth, and what they say is in Genesis 1:1, and that's what the little caption underneath is, that all the angels were living originally. God created the heaven and the earth. Now in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, as you look at the scriptures, they say, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So here's the chaotic earth. And then in Genesis 1:3 through chapter 2, verse 3, God had to recreate everything. And as I discussed last week, or several weeks ago, the angels were created in those first 6 days. I believe angels were created on day number one as they would watch. And Job chapter 38 discusses that the angels watched God create the heavens. Okay. And the three creative acts are recorded in Scripture here in the chapter, the heavens, the earth, the animal life, and human life. But as you look at the Scripture, the Scripture is very, very clear when it says day. The Hebrew word is yom. Okay, yom. It's a solar day. It's a daylight. It means there's several ways it has a solar day, meaning an actual 24-hour day, a daylight, and it also means an indefinite period of time. But what is used here is a definite, it's defined as a literal day, a 24-hour day, and occurs 2,291 times in the Old Testament, and it's also used in a plural sense as days. But if we think about this, as you find about, turn with me to Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. If you want to find clarification on whether it was an actual day or it was a large period of time, Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. And it uses this very explicit word, day. And it uses days in a plural sense, but nevertheless, Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. And we would report, we would be, again, in the minority of opinions in the science things, but we do believe that Scripture is very clear. And if you study science, you'll understand that it is a young earth. Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, for in 6 days, six literal 24-hour days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. It's a solar day. It's not an indefinite period of time. It wasn't, as you would think, theistic evolution. No, it was a literal, absolute day. And several things for that. And a lot of other truths here. But if everything came about after a million of years, then what do we do with these truths? If someone was to believe that it occurred through millions of years. But here's some real problems with the theory of evolution and how it dishonors God. I'm going to go through about 15 or so beliefs, 15 problems that the theory of evolution and how it dishonors God. Number one, Genesis 1 is a tight narrative. And what I mean by that, day 1, 24 hours. Day 2, 24 hours. Day 3, 24 hours. It's a tight narrative. It's not allegorical. And what I mean by allegorical is, there are allegories, as you find in Scripture, and an allegory is something with which I give out a truth, but there's a hidden meaning behind it, okay? I'm trying to think of something. The prophecies in Scripture, as it would talk about, it talks about in Revelation about a beast and the horns and the other beasts and other things like that. These are, it does give truths to that, but anyways, an allegory is if you're reading something, I'm trying to get it in the top of my head right now, but it's escaping me, but I do know it's not poetic. What it is, let me give you an illustration of how it would be incorrectly used. I've mentioned it before. I was there at a conference one time, and a gentleman got up to preach, and he began to preach that when Jesus was riding on a colt, it calls him an ass in the Bible, as he was riding this animal into town. And this gentleman says that Jesus was riding on sinners. The animal pictured sinners. No, the animal was an animal, okay? And Jesus rode a literal animal. And what he was trying to do is allegorize and say that this animal means this, and the blanket means this, and the door means this. And he's just reading into Scripture stuff that is clearly not there, okay? That's an allegory. Now the Apostle Paul does give a few allegories. But when the Apostle Paul, in the Scriptures, you find an allegory, there's always an explanation thereafter. They always, if there is an allegory, they will explain it. Nevertheless, okay? God's Word, number two, is the final authority. If God cannot be trusted in Genesis 1, then how can you trust God in John 3:16? How can you trust that Jesus Christ dying on the cross is really needed if you can't trust Genesis 1? You see, it is so absolutely important. Number three, God's holiness is magnified by His declaration that each segment of His creation is as good, perfect, and unimprovable. You know what? The theory of evolution teaches that something, everything, came about by trial and error and death over millions of years. And so over many years, God failed, and eventually stuff came to be the way it is. That dishonors God's holiness. Also, it changes God's, it also affects His sovereignty, and that God created different kinds. Now, if everything started, as they would say, from a one-celled paramecium, a one-celled item, and then over time it was to evolve into monkeys, and then eventually monkeys evolved into humans, what you're having here is God said, let every animal reproduce after its own kind. You can't change, and you don't find this in the fossil record. We do not find any apes becoming humans. We don't find any birds becoming alligators, and so on and so forth. You don't find that in the fossil records. There cannot be a change from one kind of animal to another. No, all we find is that birds reproduce and birds have babies, and those babies are birds. Alligators have alligators, bears have bears, and so on and so forth. The theory of evolution defies God's word at this point also. Number five, God is alone, is the all-powerful, all-knowing creator. He was the only eyewitness, and it is impossible for a creature, if an animal wants to go from a fish and become an iguana, what would have to happen is that fish would have to change its DNA to make it so it could become an iguana. We don't find that. No animal can change its DNA. DNA is, as you know, deribonucleic acid is the very building blocks. It is the formula for how you're built. All of us have different DNA. All of us are slightly unique, different, but yet we're all humans. And number six, God alone determines creation. God rests on the seventh day. There has been no creation since then. No, we do have animals, and they will. You may have one type of bird breeding with another type of bird, creating a totally different. And we have different dogs. You know, sometimes they have the labradoodles. You have a Labrador and you have a poodle, and they mix them together, and you get a labradoodle. But it's still a dog. All it is a different type of dog with some different genetic traits that may be desirable. Number seven here, God said. You find, but on days 3 and 6, the statement is repeated for the dry land, vegetation, animals, and mankind. You cannot get from inorganic to organic or animals to human without, and God said. Everything that happened, and God said, let there be animals on the dry ground. And what happened? There were animals on the dry ground. God said, let there be fish in the sea, and there were fish in the sea. God said, let there be fowl in the air, fowl, animals, or birds in the air, and there were birds in the air. Nothing can happen unless God says it. Now also, God is active, involved in His creation, specifically creating mankind in His image for an intimate, dependent relationship. And that's what we're really going to look at tonight. But God is absolute sovereign. Evolution discusses God's sovereignty as everything came about by chance. You know what? You're only here on earth by chance. No, God says you're here on earth for a purpose. You have a purpose in life. I created you. I made you for a purpose. And you're so valuable. Every one of you is so valuable. And so what it is kind of thinking about, we're just dancing to our DNA with no purpose or connection to God. Evolution tries to distance you from God. Number 10 there, creation is foundational to other truths. Think about this. God is the sole source of physical life. He's also the giver of eternal life. He's the creation of the new heavens and new earth. He magnifies, as we'll find, our beings, new creations in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. The theory of evolution really diminishes the meaning, our new birth was instantaneous. No, it says, you became a Christian over a long period of time. God says, no, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, you're a new creature right then and there. You change your mindset, your thought pattern did change. God also reaffirmed His literal six-day creation, Exodus 20:11 verse that we've already read. And also Moses was punished for destroying a picture of Christ when he struck the rock the second time. And that rock is discussed as Jesus being that rock in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. That is an allegory, okay? So in Numbers chapter 20, verses 8 through 12, it talks about God tells the children of Israel, they're in the desert, and they're saying, we have no water, and they're crying, and they're moaning and groaning, and God says, hit the rock. Moses hits the rock one time, it's all good. And then the second time, God tells them, they're moaning and groaning, we have no water, we're dying of thirst. And so God says, Moses, I want you to speak to the rock. Don't hit it, speak to it. Moses gets so angry, he strikes the rock twice. That rock that was broken open was a picture of Jesus Christ. That's an allegory. That rock was a picture of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, if you'd like to look that up at a later time. You can look it up now if you like, but for the sake of time, we're going to move on. But it talks about Jesus Christ being that rock. That rock was struck once and broken, as Jesus Christ's body was broken one time for us, and he went to the cross. God in his power is able to do incredible feats in a single day. Think about this. Some of the things that God has done as you look through history, which has been also recorded in secular history, the Passover, Israel was delivered from Egypt in one day. The Red Sea was parted in one day. The atonement, you have the cross, was one day. The resurrection was on the third day, but it was on one day he rose again. His second coming is going to be one day when he comes back. So how does the theory of evolution magnify God's power? It creates really a great problem here. It declares God himself as the, God declares himself as the creator, whereas theory of evolution does not. God says he is the way, the truth, and the life. Evolution says no, time will help it. It denies God. Also, God is the sole eyewitness of creation. Were you there in the beginning? Was anyone there in the beginning? The best thing scientists can do today is guess, hypothesize, speculate that this is what happened. Evolution has changed over 24 times since its original hypothesis that Darwin gave it out. 24 times it's been changed. It's evolved. It's been modified, upgraded, I guess, as they say. And God speaks truthfully about matters of science. Here's several things that the Word of God has spoken about. Hydrology, astronomy, the stars. Geology, science of geology and studying the earth and studying the layers of earth and stuff, used to think that the earth was flat. And when Christopher Columbus and those early other explorers came across, they realized the earth isn't flat. The earth is round. If they would have read their Bible, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22, understanding that the world is round. Physiology, that which studies the body, did not discover the truth that life is in the blood until the 1800s. They would bleed people out. But if you went to Leviticus 17:11, it says the life of the flesh is in the blood. If I take out all your blood, you're going to die. If they would have read the Bible, they would say, hey, if you take out all the blood, you're going to die. The science had to catch up to the Bible here. And so the Bible is science many times has to catch up to the Bible when the Bible speaks about science. It's impossible for the theory of evolution. Therefore, isn't the theory of evolution more of a religion and not a science? Many times, there are some things that it does in microevolution, that one type of bird can become another type of bird. But in macroevolution, one type of a dog becomes a parakeet or whatever, right? It becomes an ostrich or something. That would be macroevolution. That's one kind of animal becoming another, and you don't see that. You also find something else. The theory of evolution, God is our final judge, but it really has a problem with that. The theory of evolution dishonors God because it really says God is not our final judge. Because God said it was good, and evolution says, no, it wasn't good. It needs millions of years and billions of years to become. God and his Word are one. The unity of the Godhead. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all in one. The theory of evolution teaches individualism. You find about that intertwined, and the humans are interconnected. We're connected to God. God's spirit wants to connect with our spirit. And the theory of evolution says, no, you're an individual. You're all on your own. You're an island unto yourself, and you just need to find your way in life. God says, no, I've created it. Evolution negates Christ's atonement, meaning his death, burial, resurrection on the cross. And so other reasons why we reject evolution. It is philosophically untenable. And what I mean by that term there, untenable, it means it cannot be defended without attack. There's real holes in it. There's problems with it. Philosophy says behind everything there is a thought, and behind every thought is a thinker. There has to be a first cause from philosophy. Now, what is the reason you would go to the freezer at night? I go to the freezer at night to open it up and pull out ice cream because I like ice cream. We have gelato. There was a cause I went to the freezer, right? So in the same sense, if I have a canvas and I want to paint, I have to get all my paints. I have to get my paintbrushes. I have to get my stand. I have to put my canvas on a stand or however you do it, and I paint. There is a cause for doing such. Why do you go to school? There's a cause. I want to graduate. Why do you want to graduate? I want to get a nice paying job. Or whatever. I want to learn about life. The other thing is the theory of evolution defies laws of thermodynamics. Number one, the law of conservation of energy. There's no new energy being created, but if you're creating everything out of nothing, then that defies the first law of thermodynamics. Number two, the law of deterioration. All energy is decreasing. However, the truth is that if I take a log and I set it on fire, does that log become a better tree, a better log? No. What do you get as a result of lighting a log on fire? You get heat, you get light, and you get charcoal. Okay? That's what you get. And there's also some steam because there's some water contained in that tree. Okay? So those are the elements. Now, those four elements came from one element. Is that more complicated or less complicated? And I would say less complicated. And what they're saying, though, and now you think about society. Is our society and the world becoming a better place, a nicer place, or is it falling to pieces in more chaos? And if you look at it and have a honest estimate of the world, you're saying it's getting more chaotic. And also the complexity of creation disproves evolution. Here's something I never heard about. I actually looked it up today. This one Paul Irwin, a microsurgeon, said, I've met many atheistic doctors, but I never met an atheistic microsurgeon. And they're the ones that deal with nerves and just on a very micro scale using microscopes to heal nerves and other things. But 200 parameters must be met perfectly to support life on Earth. Gravity, electromagnetic, strong and weak nuclear. He goes on to say, another gentleman here, Jeremy Bergman, PhD in biology, says, a theory of evolution that depends on uniformly, randomly occurring mutations cannot be the truth because the number of mutations needed to create the speciation, meaning all the different species we have that we observe, and the time that would be needed for those mutations to have happened by chance exceeds by thousands of orders of magnitude the time that has been available. Marcel Paul, Marco Schutzenberger, eminent scientist, anything that was produced by random process is more likely to be destroyed by the very same process than it is to be improved by further random changes. Not only do Darwinists have to produce life by chance, they then have to maintain it over billions of years by the same process. So what he's saying is if something was to improve, then not only does it have to improve, then it has to stay improving at that same level without ever degrading to get to the next step, and the next step, and the next step. So something, for instance, your cells, if you were to believe in this very truth, your cells, if something was becoming a fish to an iguana, that fish would have to have the cells begin to replicate, to advance, to get it towards a land-dwelling animal. And then, when that animal breeds in the next cycle, that breeding cycle with that advancement cannot degrade. And it's going to have to breed and breed and breed and breed again until finally, eventually, never in any of those processes can that advancement ever go backwards. But we don't find that. We find that as animals breed and as they interact with the nature, we find things degressing. We don't find things progressing. Now, animals can learn some things as humans teach them. Now, I want to talk about illustration of God's love for us. Think about this. Now, when my wife and I, when our daughter was coming home, most ladies, right before the babies do, they go into a nesting period. And they go through and they clean and they're organizing. I mean, it's just like everything has to be clean around the house. That baby's coming home and that baby's going to have a clean place. And that parent is doing all they can to prepare the house for that little baby that's going to be put in that crib. And now at this point in the creation process, why did God let create humanity last? It's the same thing. God prepared everything for the highest point of creation, humanity. Think about that. The air, the animals, the water, the sky, the sun, the moon, the stars, everything. Humanity is the pinnacle just like a parent preparing their house to bring their child home. God did that because he wanted to get every detail for you and me. Think about how much God wants a relationship with you. God loves you. What does it do to your heart when you think about this? Really, for me, as I think about it, it overwhelms me that God created this world. He put all the details in order so I could appreciate it and I could get to know him. He did that for you and me. We're going to start on the next section here. I'm not sure about you, but I really, as you think about this, been astounded at God. We're going to look at, first of all, God created us in his own image with a mind, emotions, and a will for an intimate relationship with him. Everything that God finished all of creation, but mankind just hadn't been created quite yet. God has completely set the stage for the climax of his creation. What was the climax? Humanity. Everything that mankind would need to survive. God prepared everything, and now God's prepared to receive God's most amazing creation, humanity. So look with me, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. I want to show you something. It's absolutely amazing when you think about this truth. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. You know what? We find something here, and God said, let us. To whom is he discussing how they, plural, would make mankind? Is he talking to the angels, the animals, Lucifer? No. The us in our verse refers to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, a theological term we refer to as the Trinity. And we do believe in that. And how did God make us? As a reflection of himself. Now, when God was speaking about how he made us, was he speaking about our bodies? Because he doesn't have one. God is a spirit. Now, Jesus Christ was flesh, but he was speaking about our spirit and our soul. When God created us in his image, he was talking about our spirit and our soul. Think about that. The real us. What is the part of us that's going to last forever? It's your spirit and your soul. If you look at a person, I don't know if you've ever had a loved one or someone that you've seen as they're in a casket, or someone when they've recently passed away, someone you dearly love, and you find them on as they have passed away, there's something missing there. They look like a hollow shell. You know why? Because their spirit and their soul are missing. The breath of life. When you stop and think about this, God the Father, God the Son, and Holy Spirit, they planned our creation together. And the plan is a reflection of him, just as we see in our own characteristics of our children. God elevated mankind above the animals and the angels. And so, does the Bible speak of the Trinity having discussions? They created anything else? No, only mankind really is special to the heart of God. Why would God create only man in his image? Here's the key. Why would God create man in his image? To establish mankind as his most important creation, elevating him to a position that is far superior to angels, vegetation, animals, for the purpose of a relationship. Think about that. God the Creator wants you to know him. He gave only mankind the ability to have a personal relationship, not the animals or the angels. God created us in his image. And how did he do that? He was speaking about three abilities that would enable us. When he says God created us in his own image, how did he do that? There's three things that he did. First of all, number one, we're able to think and reason like God. Number two, we're able to feel and have emotions like God. And number three, we have a will to make decisions like God. Now, our decisions are flawed because we're sinners. But nevertheless, all of these were given to enable us to have a relationship with God. Angels and animals, they can't think, feel, or make decisions. They can, but not to the same degree that you and I can. And this really separates us from the animals and the spirit world. So let's look at some of these things. Number one, the ability that when it says created in God's image, number one, we can think and reason. An animal, a dog, we have a dog, her name is Sadie, she's a cute little dog, and she gets so excited when someone comes over, and she lets her bladder go, and she starts spraying all over and making a mess. But when she's thinking about things, when she's waiting for us at the table, what is she thinking about? Man, I love my owners. I just want to be near them. No, my dog's thinking about, please drop some food. Please drop some food. I want to eat the food that falls on the ground. She's not thinking, wow, I just love being near my master. No, She's thinking, when they're eating, I want to eat the food that falls. It's all about her stomach. It's speaking. Her stomach's speaking. I want food. She really likes around our daughter when our daughter begins to drop some food. I mean, she loves that time, right? Sunday afternoons, we typically will have a meal with some meat and potatoes and some veggies and some gravy. We'll have a crock pot meal, and we always put gravy on it. Oh, man, she loves Sunday afternoon meals. But you think about that. So how does God think and reason? God evaluates everything, processing and understanding the impact each decision would make on all of creation, how it would look, function, respond. And in the same way, God created mankind in His own ability that we can think and reason. Can a dog go to school and learn to read and write? Can you teach a dog to learn to read and write? No. But humans can. When was the last time you maybe had a conversation with your dog? Now, you're talking to your dog, but and your dog might be like, rawr, 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 right? But when can you actually verbally speak to your dog and have your dog speak back to you? You can't. Mankind was created amazing. So here's a, if you want to repeat this phrase after me, God created me in His image with the ability to think and reason. He didn't do anything for any other creation. Truly, He desires to have an intimate relationship with me. Think about that. God wants you to know Him. Religion will tell you, stand up, sit down, read this, do the Apostles' Creed, and read the Book of Common Prayer, and so on and so forth, and that's all that will make a good Christian. No, God says, I want you to know me. The second ability that God gave us is that we can feel. As you can see there's a lady, she was hurt, or a person that was hurt, and they're also crying. God created us to know in the image that we can feel like God does. Have we already seen God's emotion at Creation Week? He created out of love for you and me and took pleasure in His creation by doing it as good. Is there any emotional intimacy, if you think about, between a male dog and a female dog? No. All they want to do is procreate. They just want to reproduce. We're different than the animal kingdom. God's sense of love for us, we're able to love Him in return. We aren't robots. We're not as animals that have simple emotional responses. You think about the very truths, an amazing God wants you and me to love Him. And so here's another phrase to repeat. God created me in His image with the ability to feel His love for me and to love Him in return. He didn't do this for any other creation. Truly, He desires to have an intimate relationship with me. We also, number three, have an ability. We have a will to make decisions. How has God already demonstrated that He has a will? He made a decision to create the universe. I think that's a pretty big decision. Throughout, think about us being created in the image of God with a will from another angle. If you think about the trees outside, did that tree decide to be created? Can that tree do anything else? Can your dog get up in the morning and go outside and then use its, you know, use the washroom, come back inside and says, you know what? I need to go to school today. I think I'm going to work on my mathematics. I'm going to work on my English and or whatever language it's, you know, wherever it's at. And I'm going to work on doing art. No. That dog will go where I lead it to. You know what? A human wakes up and says, you know what? I think I have to go work out today. Or I think I have to go to work today because I need a paycheck. Why do I need a paycheck? Because I need to go buy food for the dog. I need to take the dog to the vet. Oh, that dog's toenails are getting too long. I need to go cut it. That's a decision you're making. No dog can say, owner, my claws are too long. Can you fix that for me? No, that's not what God does. Well, that's not what God does. That's what the dog does. Excuse me, I misspoke. Isn't that amazing that you and me, that God, you and I, that God allowed us to have a will to make decisions. You know what that is? Here's the truth. God created me His image with a will and ability to make decisions like Himself. He didn't do this for any other creation. He desires a relationship with me. The angels, He tells them, go, and they go. You and I, we have a decision if we want to. And here's an application of these truths that I can think, feel, and make decisions. And He has also sent His word to reveal Him to us. He didn't do this for the animals and the spirits. God, who spoke everything into existence, He wants you to know Him. And He knows everything about us. And yet, God still loves us. All the different cultures of people, as you look at that picture up there, that's actually a mural in Saskatoon, has the ability to think, feel, and make decisions. And God speaks to every person through His creation. And He seeks to have His word in their own language. And we'll talk about that. But you know what God wants from you and me? He wants a reciprocal love, just as these parents are holding their baby. They want that child to express joy. You know what? It thrills my heart when I come home. I came home this afternoon. I went home to go pick up my wife and daughter, bring them back to church tonight. And as I got home, my daughter was like, she was so excited to come and see me in the truck. And she got so excited, I couldn't even open the door because she was standing at my door waiting for me. So if I would have opened it, I would have knocked her on her behind. But I didn't want to do that. God desires that we sense His love for us and we love Him in return. You know, only seek help with those with a mind to free your emotions and your will. God wants you to love Him. We don't naturally seek an intimate relationship with God. Many times, what do we focus on? What are some things that we would incorrectly focus on in our life? What are some things that we would love outside of God? Sometimes we love money. Sometimes we love our fame. Sometimes you love yourself. Sometimes you love entertainment or toys or friends or religion, saints, politics, customs, etc. But those I can't rely on. The one person that loves me, God Himself, I can rely on. I was created in the image of God, much like my daughter reflects my image, but can think, feel, and make decisions. We weren't created in the image of statues, people, Mother Earth, etc. No, you and I were created in the image of God. Why do we pursue a relationship with created things and not the one true Creator? Because our love is misplaced. And so here's some things that we ought to do. We need to refuse wrong thinking. God has created us exclusively in His image for the purpose of relationship. Here's some possible contrary beliefs that people have. Sometimes people believe that animals and trees are of equal value to mankind. The animals, the trees, the humans, we're all equal. No, I say no, we're not. Human life is cheap, especially unborn, elderly, the handicapped. We can euthanize. Mankind is equal with God. Mankind can become a God. Those are false beliefs. What are we need to destroy this belief because it is contrary to God's character and contrary to His Word. God created us in His own image with His own likeness, a mind, emotions, and will for a relationship. And so, number two here, as you see up there, at this point in creation, there's life, atmosphere, earth, vegetation, sun, moon, and all the animals. And still, mankind, again, wasn't created, but at the climax of humanity, God created it. As God is the only source of life and the absolute owner of it. You know what? Mankind, He created the first man and the first woman. Equal. Man's not above woman. Woman's not above man. Man and women. Men and women are equal. Different, but equal. Perfectly created in God's image, just as He planned. He called the first man Adam, and the woman He called Eve, created on the sixth day. God created Adam out of the ground. Now, here's something amazing. Look with me at Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Here is something no other animal had. No other creature had. Genesis 2, 7. Look with me here. It's amazing. Genesis 2, 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. God blew into him the breath of life. He was a corpse. God breathes into him. And he comes to life. Think about it. He didn't breathe life. He just created animals. And it was good. But God took humanity and breathed life into him. His spirit and soul into him. And man became a living being, eternally living. At that moment. At that moment, Adam awoke and he was in the image of God, looking into the face of the one who created him. Did you think about that? What were maybe the first things that Adam spoke to God about? Well, that'd be kind of interesting, no? And maybe one day when we get to heaven, we can go back and rewind the video and say, God, what was it like when Adam was created? What did he say? What were the first words he said when you created him? That'd be interesting to think about, right? But Adam and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Nowhere else does the Scripture mention any animals becoming a living soul. No, mankind did. Was man able to give himself life? No. He was just a lifeless corpse until God breathed into him. Angels worshiped the creation, and they would watch it. Here's the value of life. Think about that. You see a little $50 bill. Now, that's quite an aged $50 bill, Canadian $50 bills. We don't have those anymore. But nevertheless, Imagine I was to come up to you and I was to come up to, I'll come up to Marissa and I'll give her a $50 bill. Now, if I give it to her, she can do with it as she pleases. And what did God? God gave the gift of life to Adam, and mankind, Adam, could use that gift however he wanted. But God was the sole owner, and he's giver of his initial life and each breath. Now, with that, he needs help. What? How should I spend my $50? Where should I go? And so how should God, how should you and I treat the life that we have been given? We need to cherish it and respect it. We also need to understand how dependent, you know what, our daughter, she's dependent upon my wife and I. We need to feed her, put her to bed, change her diaper, put her in her crib, get her back out, teach her how to walk, teach, you know, there's certain things we've taught her as we go along. My wife's teaching her please and thank you and other such courtesies of life. She's dependent. She needs us. And God instilled life into Adam, creating him in his image with a free will to choose. If I was to give $50 to someone, they have a free will to choose. And God is the giver and sustainer of all life. Not my words. That's what God said. In Colossians 1, 16 and 17, I'm trying to get through these slides here. We can get to the next point next week, but I'm going just a little bit longer we'd normally go this evening. But Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. It is important because I want to tie it all together. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. You see, if Genesis 1, 1, if we can't believe Genesis 1, 1, we believe in a gap theory, which is things were there, there's a large gap, and then God recreated everything, we have a problem. If I believe in theistic evolution over millions of years, or billions of years, we have a problem. I'm not taking the Bible at its word. If I can't take the Bible at its word, then we have no eternal life. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Through him, for him, he holds all things together." Huge meaning of created things, including us. According to God, who does Adam belong to? Who does Adam belong to? God, 100%. It's profound and earth-shattering. Adam exists for God. Adam is accountable to God. Adam was not created to be independent, yet he was given a free will. He could be independent if he chose, and he did, and we reap the results today. And true freedom for Adam came as he chose to live in submission to God. Now, here's an illustration. I want to show you something. Now, can you take a deep breath? All of you, take a deep breath. Deep breath in and hold it. If you can. All right, let it out. Where did that breath come from? God. Now do it one more time. One more time. Hold your breath. Take a big breath and hold it. Where did the second breath come from? God. You can let it out. So who do we exist for? God. Think about it. Just one breath away. All of you are just one breath away from death. That breath can go away just like that. But the very breath you just breathed in, that was God that gave it to you. Have you ever stopped to think about your lives in that way? What's your choice going to be? What comes to mind as we process the truth of God, that God is our sole source of life and our owner? What comes to mind as you hear this truth? Are you surprised that we've never looked at our life as not belonging to us alone? Humbled as we recognize it, realize how fragile life really is, and choose to admit that we belong to God. We exist for God and we're accountable to Him. You know what? Old beliefs need to be discarded. Here's some possible contrary beliefs that suggest that mankind is the owner of his life. Sometimes and many times, you're your own master, as society will tell you. And here's some possible contrary beliefs. We belong to ourselves. Here's another one, abortion. Sometimes people believe that abortion is okay because that child belongs to me. It's my body. No, God created life. Number three, we determine our gender and sexuality. Euthanasia. I can kill a lot. God, you can kill me. Push the button, flip the switch, and you can kill me. No, God is the sustainer and giver of life. Self-help mentality. I determine what is truth. No one can tell me otherwise. Why is this belief a lie if you think about it? Why is this a lie? Why are all those things that mankind is dependent on his own master? Why are these lies? Because it seeks to take the place of God as the sole source of life and the absolute owner of it. You and I are not the owners of our life. Let's destroy those truths, embrace the truth of God's Word, lest we dishonor God. As you think about that, number three, God created just the first man, which means that Adam is the ancestor of all mankind. And so as you think upon these truths going on here, Adam is the ancestor of all mankind. Going back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, and then chapter 3, verse 2. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Then chapter 3, verse 20, Chapter 3, verse 20, it says, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. So who's the ancestor of the entire human race? One man, one woman. Every last woman, man, child, grandfather, everyone comes from Adam and Eve. When you think about this, digging a little bit deeper here, we think about God's truths in creating just one ancestor for all of mankind. Now, think about this. Did God create one person with one skin color before He created a person with a different skin color? You said there was only one couple in the beginning. So whatever skin color they were, that's the skin color they are. So sometimes people would say, those who would be racist, would say, well, this skin color is better than this skin color. No, we all came from the same skin color, Adam and Eve. And over time, and as our parents and grandparents and ancestors would marry and all that happened, we've gained different skin colors. You know what this means? All of us are equal. All of us are loved by God. Here's an application as you think about that. The forefather of all mankind from the beginning of time. So if I look down on another race of people, if I look down on another person of a different skin color than me, then what am I believing? I'm believing that God is a liar. We all didn't descend from just one man. If I am racist, I believe that we didn't all come from one man and one woman. I also believe that God didn't create every man, woman, and child in His image for a personal relationship with them. God may love all of mankind, but because of my skin color, I'm His favorite. That's a false belief. And also God, sometimes, so you think about those truths. Every person bears God's image. I have two more slides. How would I respond if someone belittled my daughter? How would I respond if someone came up to my daughter and began to say something such as, you dummy, you're an idiot, and began to just rail on her. You know what? I would be angry. I would be frustrated. And I would tend to protect her. But don't you think that God would respond in the same way when I go up to another person, particularly of a different skin color, and I would say things against them based upon their very skin color? God's saying, that's my child. Why are you doing such? I'm belittling and abusing, really, God, contradicting His Word. Are there any other beliefs that are contrary to God's Word? Sometimes one person may say one skin color is more evolved than another. But the Bible is for one skin color. All of us are human. Sometimes another possible contrary belief is sometimes people may make jokes about particular different cultures or racism. And we need to get rid of these truths. We ought not to embrace them. God created Adam as the sole ancestor of all mankind. And therefore, all of mankind is connected to God. Just a real quick truth before we come to the conclusion here this evening. Variations in skin color. I want to give you just a little bit of information on that. Ethnic characteristics such as skin color arose from the loss of genetic variability, not from the origin of new genes through mutation as suggested by evolution. And evolution may say that one culture is more progress than another culture because of their skin color. My color is better than your color because I'm more advanced than your color. That's not what God says. That's not at all. But racism can say that. The concept of race is an evolutionary idea. Acts 17:26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men. You know what? We all bleed red. We all bleed blood. All humans possess the same color, just different amounts of it, different melanin. We've all descended from Noah and Adam. The Bible doesn't tell us what skin color Adam and Eve were. We just know that whatever they were, we came from that. Here's one situation in the country of India. Some Indians there in the country of India are as dark as the darkest Africans. And some, perhaps, a brother or sister, as one gentleman writes, in the same family are as light as the lightest Europeans. There are families from India that include members with every major skin color you could see anywhere in the world. And you can kind of see a picture of that up there. But nevertheless, we all came from the same skin color. And as I conclude this evening, isn't it amazing that the one God who spoke the world into being created us in His image? He entrusted us with a part of who He is. He didn't do this for any other part of creation. No, He did it for you and me. Now think about this, the illustration of the pleasure that God takes in us, the impact of God, how God views us. My daughter, she who represents me, performs well, whether in sports or arts, and I'll pull maybe a friend over and say, "That's my girl." And when you and I do well, God says, "That's my boy," or "That's my girl." Because God wants a relationship with you. God did not create us to live in religion, mechanical Christianity, to just go through. God did not create us to just have church for emptiness. No, God created us because He wants you to know Him, to love Him, to care for Him. And not only to care for Him, but for us to realize He cares for me. The one who's the absolute ruler, all-powerful and absolute. This is the truth of God's Word and our being created in the image of God for the purpose of a personal relationship, which our God takes incredible pleasure in. And as I finalize here, final statement, that's amazing. I've taken you through quite a bit of information this evening, but if you could take one thing away from it, I want you to take away from it that God wants a relationship with you. And Christian, on a daily basis, we can have a relationship with Him through His Word as He talks with us in His Spirit. Through His Word, the Word of God. God's Spirit speaks to me through His Word, giving me truths for life, and God wants to know you. So this evening, if we'll have a quiet time of invitation, we won't have the music play this evening, but the question is do you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Have you ever trusted that? If you know, you said, "God, I know I'm not a perfect person. I know I make mistakes. I get mad at my parents, or I get mad at my coworkers, or mad at my spouse, or anyone else. I get mad at them sometimes, and I know I shouldn't. And I know I'm a sinner. I know that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again, and I want to have a relationship." You see, that sin is what separates us from God. And if a person will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, realizing that their sins have a penalty, and that God says in the Bible that penalty is death, and that eternal death there in hell, and there's heaven for those who accept Jesus Christ. So this evening, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I invite you to do such. And Christians, can we get back to the idea and understand God loves you and wants a relationship with you?